This week we went to camp, and this is what you guys go ahead and come on up. If you went to camp with us this week, go ahead and come on up. I told them I'm going to put them on the spot the same way I do a lot of you on a Sunday after service. And I asked them, no, come on up here, where everybody can see you. I'm going to move this out the way even. So I challenged them in something that I was challenged by years ago, and I've told some of you guys this as well. So what happened was I went to a service. And it was an amazing service, and I felt like attacking hell with a water pistol afterwards. You know what I'm saying? I was ready to get it. And they said, well, what did you learn out of it? I was like, I don't know, but I'm really happy, right? And at that moment, they challenged me and said this, man, pick one thing out of a sermon, out of a message, out of anything that God gives you, out of reading in your word, pick one thing and put it in your heart. Because when you do that, guess what? You'll remember that. If you try to remember all 30 minutes of what I say or anybody else says or all the different things, it's not going to happen. But if you take one thing and say, that's what I got out of this and I'm going to keep that. If you come 52 weeks out of the year, you get 52 things in a year, right? That you know that you have in here. And so I challenge them and I ask a lot of people, man, if you hang out with me after service on Sunday, I'll be like, all right, what was your favorite part about Sunday? And they're all like, oh, man, now they all write it down and have it ready for me because they know it's coming. Some other people I hang out with. But anyway, so I challenged them this whole week to do that. And then I told them that I was going to put them all on the spot and that they were going to have to share with you guys one thing that they loved about what he spoke to them this week, what God showed them this week. And we have three other people that aren't here right now that didn't make it. And I'm going to talk about Toby's not here, Toby O'Connell and Melody. They weren't able to make it this morning, but God did some amazing things in all of our lives. But for who wants to go first? And this is the rule too. If I say what you're going to say, you can't say what they said. You have to come up with something new. So who's going first? All right. She said, are you saying what I'm saying? Because then I'll, right?
Hi, I'm Taylor. I went to youth camp this last past week. I have two things. I mean, how can you go a whole week to church camp and only pick one thing? I have two things. One thing, I roomed with Miss Alyssa, Jordan, and Melody. And on the first night, they had a song called The Church Clap. And we went back that night and spent 30 minutes in our room learning how to do that dance because we were like, we're going to learn how to do that. That's the most fun thing. And now every time they play it, we could go up there and join everyone else. It was really cool. And the second thing was from one of the messages that Mr. Lucas said. He said, be aware of where you're at. So be aware in your walk with Jesus. Be aware of your problems. Be aware of your toxic friendships. Be aware of everything that you have so that you know where to build from there. So that was one of my favorite parts. So.
Who's next? Who's next? All right. So you guys are being generous. You guys are being super nice.
Yeah.
I was making a list of ways over here.
Okay. So hi, I'm Jordan. My favorite part of the whole camp was probably getting to meet new people. And we had this homework assignment where we had to write down like Bible verses that were encouraging to others. So that was fun to give out. Yeah.
Yeah, you had to write it down and then you had to find somebody to give it to encourage them. That you didn't know. You couldn't be somebody that you had to find somebody new that you had to know who they were and give it to them and let them do it. Hunter, you ready?
Yeah.
All right.
My name is Hunter, and whenever I went to church camp, my favorite part was whenever he said that most people either choose to walk away with God or walk away from him.
And it's your choice.
Yeah. Gotta get my notes.
Okay. So my favorite point that Pastor Lucas said, Alyssa. Who didn't know that? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Okay. But so my favorite point that Pastor Lucas said this week was who you surround yourself with today may impact where you are tomorrow. So including your friends, family. I mean, if you're in like toxic relationships and you're trying to walk with Christ, they're not going to lead you to Christ. They're going to be leading you away from it. So to just kind of pay attention to who you surround yourself with. And I joked with them during our Bible study that my husband and I, we don't really have like people our own age that we're friends with. Most of the people that we're friends with are 20, 40 years older than us.
I'm not 20 years older than you guys.
Well,
man, she just added an extra 10 years to my life, man. You saw that?
Well, how do you know really I was talking old. About you?
Really okay. old, because you look okay. over at me when you said it.
But anyways, you get my point, though. So, and then I just love getting to know, well, I got to know my girls a lot better because, you know, we were all in one room. So you really get to know somebody. And I just loved, I brought my Bluetooth speakers, and I think they love that too. But we would stay up until midnight, 1 o'clock, just dancing, having dance parties in our room, being a little, just a little extra, being a little crazy. But, yeah,
and the,
so.
And then the young ones made it to breakfast, but the old one didn't.
No. Whoa. The last day. I was at breakfast.
That's because she had to be out of her room.
Because I had to be out of the room.
She couldn't stay in her room.
I couldn't be in bed any longer. But, hey, I made it to service, so.
Yeah, it was good.
But, so, yeah, I just really enjoyed getting to know all my girls and boys as much as we were together, but.
One thing that I want you guys all to know is that we are very thankful for what you've done. Again, sending us to camp, sending us there to be able to allow God to do those things. Those of you who worked at the flower sales and were a part of that, and that you gave out of your own pockets to say, hey, I just want somebody to go. Man, we really do appreciate it, man. We really do thank you for that. So give them a hand as they go down. So we had this one mom call us from Orlando. She had been to one of the camps that we had done in the past, her son had, and she called and said, I heard you guys were sending kids to camp again. Can my son go with you? And I'm like, well, sure, why not, man? Let's bring him along. So we took him with us, and this is the thing that some of the leaders had said had never ever happened before. So the first night that we were there, he just kind of sat in his seat and was sitting down, and he didn't really know us all that well. When he first got there, he had met a group that he had more in common with, and football and different things like that, and so he started hanging out with them instead of hanging out with us. And the second night, he went and sat with them during service. And I was like, man, now's not the time to go. But dude, you came with us. You need to come back and hang out with us. You know, in front of, how many of you know that's like the worst time? Hey, you're in the wrong spot. Come with us. And everybody's like, oh, you're in the wrong spot. You know, so I was just like, you know what? I'm going to wait till after service. And I'll talk with him later this evening because he was in my room with me. We had adjoining rooms. Y'all remember them hotel rooms with the doors that open like this and you go back and forth between? That was what our room was. It was amazing, like the 70s style or something, man. I don't know. But we went in there. He was with me and we were there and hanging out. But during that service, he was sitting by the other church's youth pastor. He was sitting by him and then the aisle was outside of him. So he wasn't sitting around other friends. He was sitting around this guy. And then he started doing this. He started standing up and worshiping God and raising his hands. And then at the end of the service, when they gave an altar call for salvation, he went down and received Christ. And I said in my mind, you don't need to sit with me. You need to be right where you're at. Because how many of you know there's people in our lives that speak into our lives that I can make him come and sit with us and him be upset and frustrated and, man, I wish I was with other people. Or he could be over there where he's receiving something from God. We need to remember that, man. And the sponsors of the camp, the people who run the camp, they do, Student Life does youth camps all over the country. I think they had 5 youth camps going this week at one time, right, in different places. They have them at Daytona, South Carolina, New Mexico, Colorado, North Carolina, all these different places that they are. And they said, we have never in all the years that we've been doing camp seen of somebody come with another group and then go and hang out completely with another group. And I'm like, you know what? But if that's where he's going to receive, that's where he needs to be. You know, we need to have that mindset about things and about people. If they're going to receive something over there, man, then man, let's be happy for them and let them do what God wants to do in their hearts and their lives, man. But we had an amazing time. It was so much fun. And today what I'm going to do, I'm going to talk a little bit about some of the stuff he shared with us. The first night, this is something different than most camps do. I've been going to camp since I was, I think I've only missed 6 years of youth camp in my entire 43 years, right? That's the time I was being an idiot in my life. But other than that, I was always, as a kid, I was always at youth camp because my dad was involved with it. And all the way up until, you know, then I became a student pastor. So I was at a camp every year. And so there were so many times that I've been at camp and I've never seen really this happen. The first night, they hit 100% on salvation. Like, Just straight up, this is what it is. Generally, at a camp, they kind of ease you into it. And about the second or third night, they start talking to you about giving everything to God, right? Man, they went really hard on the first night because they wanted us to know, first of all, the whole point of it was what we have on our shirts is access. Is that we have access to the Father because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And the first, the verses for this series, this week, was Romans 5, 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of glory of God. We have access to God. And that's an amazing thing. How many of you know you don't really understand how great you have it until you understand when you don't have it? Right? Like, I can never understand a life where God isn't available and I have access to him. I don't know what that is, right? Because my whole life I've been taught and shown, hey, there's access to God through Jesus. But when we look at the Old Testament, they didn't have that access, right? They had to do certain things and they had to live a certain way and do all these different things. Now, again, Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law, but that it might be fulfilled through me. So we still have the law. We still see the law and it's there. And I'm going to explain why it's there in a little bit. But one of the things that we need to understand and not take for granted is that we can come into God's presence. We have access to him. He said, well, I already know that, but knowing it and taking advantage of it sometimes are two different things. How many of you know that? I can have the gift and not ever take it off the shelf, and it does me no good or anybody else. We have access to God. So how do we have access? By faith. Faith is this. Hebrews 11 and 1. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not seen. I've never seen God. I've seen evidence of God. It's like the wind, right? You can see the wind, like, oh, there's the wind. But you can see what the wind is doing, right? You can see the leaves move. You can see the grass go. You can see people get turned over in kayaks. You can see all kind of stuff because of the wind, right? Sorry, that was yesterday thing. yesterday was fun. But you can see the evidence of it being there. But a lot of times you can't see it. God's the same way. Like, I've never seen God standing in front of me, but I've seen evidence of what he's done in my entire life when I look for it, right? When I look for it, I see him all around. We get access to God by faith. Everything that we receive from God, we receive by faith. The scripture tells us this, and I didn't put it in your notes, but in order to please God, we must first of all believe that he is, that he's there, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That he wants to reward those that come to him and say, God, I want you. And he's like, okay, you can have it. We don't have to jump through hoops. We don't have to do all these different things. We don't have to say stuff a certain way. We just have to come to him. How do we come to him? Through relationship. We come to him through relationship. Not the law, but through relationship. Not by doing certain things or acting a certain way, but because he cared enough about me to say, hey, you don't deserve this, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. How many of you give your kids stuff that they don't deserve? Right? Like my kids. I give them all kind of stuff. And they're like, gimme, gimme, gimme. I'm like, no, gimme got shot. He ain't even around no more. Done. They're like, gimme this, gimme that, gimme this. And I'm like, don't you understand what you already have? Everything that's here. Sorry about gimme. I'll bring him back later. It's one of those things that you have all these things, but yet you still want more. How many of us are like that in God's presence, man? We have all these things, but we still want more. Sometimes we need to look at our lives. Look at how we see God. I forgot to tell you something. I'm going to stop for a minute. Y'all ready? I'm going to go back. I forgot to tell you my favorite part of youth, of the sermons that he said. There were two things. First thing that he said was this. He said, your emotions are supposed to be gauges, not guides. Your emotions are supposed to show you where you're at, not lead you around everywhere. And that's what ends up happening. We end up following our emotions, and our emotions take us to places we don't need to be. because we're not looking at them in the right aspect, the right way. We need to use our emotions as gauges to show us where we're at and not God's, not leading us. And the other thing was this. He talked about how we look at the gift and we forget about the giver of the gift. We look at, and it goes along with what I was just saying a second ago. We look at all the stuff that we get from God and we don't look at God. Amen. You know, all the things that I've gotten in my life from my father, my earthly father, I would much rather have none of them and have him with me than the opposite of that. All the things that he's given to me really don't mean anything if I don't have him. And unfortunately, a lot of Christianity is all about what can you give to me and not, I want to be with you. What can you do for me? How can you change me? How can you help me? And you know what that is? That's the toddler phase in our life, right? That's toddler Christianity, honestly. What does that mean? How many toddlers just want everything for them? That's my toy. No, it's not. It belongs to the church. You can't take that home, but it's mine. You can't play with it because it's mine. It's not mine, but it's mine. You can't have it. We do the same thing. We do the same thing. Think about it in our lives. We need to understand that we need to focus more on God than what he does for us, what he gives to us. It's all about relationship. It's all about relationship. John 14:6 says this. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me, except through what I've done. There's nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing you can do to deserve it. We never do deserve it. But God, being a good God, has still given us an opportunity to be able to come to him and to be a part of his life. But in order to do those things, I'm going to talk about three things really quick. In order to receive access, there are a few things that we have to know. You guys ready?
Yes.
First of all, we need to know the Savior. We need to know Jesus. There are millions of people, again, who think they know exactly who God is, but actually don't have a clue. And to be honest, sometimes that's the fault of the church, just to be real. Because the God that they see, the Jesus that they see in our life, doesn't line up at all with the Scripture. And because when they see God, they see us, not God. Back to the sticker on the back of the car, right? I don't want that sticker on my car because then I have to act right. So what happens? If somebody in that car doesn't act right, who do they look at? It's like, well, that's those people from Victory Church. Look how horrible they are. Unfortunately, that's what happens with God. We act in a wrong manner and they blame him, right? They blame him. We need to understand that it's our lives need to point to him. We need to know the Savior. I'm going to read something to you, man, out of the Scripture. I didn't put it in my notes. Let me look it up real quick. I keep passing it. Acts chapter 9. I'm going to read 1 through 9 really quick. You guys ready? And I have a different version that's going to be on here because I grabbed the wrong Bible this morning. I'm sorry. But it says this. It says, meanwhile, while Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priests. He requested letters from them to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way who were Christians, right, that he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he traveled, he was nearing Damascus. A light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? So Saul is doing everything he can right now for who? Why is Saul going to persecute Christians? Who does he believe he's doing it for? God. He believes he's doing everything right, and he believes he's doing it for God. He doesn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He doesn't believe that he died for everyone's sins. He doesn't believe these things, right? He's on the road to Damascus. He's walking, and the light shines down, and a voice from heaven comes, and he knows God. He knows about God. He knows about how God speaks to men. So in that moment, what is he thinking in his mind? God's talking to me, right? It's not Joe. There's a blinding light, right? It's got to be God. He knows that. And then he asks this, he says, who are you, Lord? And then he has an experience. Then he has a revelation brought to him. And this is what is said, I am Jesus. So at that moment, he understands that God and Jesus are together. and I'm doing the wrong thing. How many times in our life do we think we're doing exactly what's right, only to find out later that it wasn't, that it's not? And we're doing it all 100%. We're doing everything that we think we can, and we're doing it all for God in our mind, or all for whatever reason, and then we find out we didn't really understand at all what was happening. And a lot of people, in my opinion, a lot of people who claim to be Christians don't even know Jesus. Don't even know God. There's a thing that I was told this week, and I'm gonna share it, but I'm gonna be very quiet about it. There was a thing that I was told this week, and I didn't know how to answer it. Like, I didn't know what to say. Someone said, "How can I can't believe in God? I can't believe in Him. I can't. I don't want to." And I said, and I wasn't talking to somebody else was, but they said why, and they said, because I can't believe in a father that would give away his own child because he cared about somebody else more. And I never thought about it that way. But when you understand how God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit work, you understand that Jesus was as much in that decision as God was, right? He was giving himself up. God didn't make him. So, but trying to rationalize that and talk to someone about that, it was very, very difficult. And the picture that they have painted in their mind of God is not who God is at all. Saul's walking down the road here with a picture of God in his mind saying, "This is who God is. This is who God is," only to be awoken, having an experience with God, and God, Jesus saying, "Hey, you're doing the wrong thing." And what does he say? "All right, well, what do I do? What you gonna have me do, right? If I'm doing the wrong thing," and I think a lot of times we need to know before we can have access. We need to know who Jesus is. We need to know that he died for us. We need to know who God is and the plan and the purpose behind it. We need to know those things. See, Saul was very educated. He was very knowledgeable when it came to scripture. He studied under Gamaliel. A lot of you guys don't know who that is probably, but if you look, I looked him up. Of course, we did this when we were doing our study in the book of Acts. He was talking about him in Acts 5. I'm going to share a little bit about what he said. But he was a first century Jewish rabbi and the leader of the Jewish Sanhedrin. He was mentioned a couple times in scripture as a famous and well-respected teacher. He was the most knowledgeable man that people knew about God and about what his word said, right? And this is the thing. He indirectly had a very profound effect on the early church. If you guys will read in Acts chapter 5, Simon Peter is brought in, and they're about to kill him, the same thing that they did to Jesus. And Gamaliel steps in and says, "Hey, look, let me read it to you." He says this in Acts 5:38, because they're about ready to kill him. He steps in and says, no, let's send this guy out of here. Let me talk to you for just a second. And then he says this. He says, "So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail." I want us to remember this when we start talking about how other things are wrong and what other people think are doing are wrong, okay? I want you to think about this thought and see how much sense it makes. He said, if it's something that man is doing, it will fail. But if it's God, you will not be able to overthrow it, and then you might even find yourself opposing what God is wanting to do. So by standing up and saying, "You don't do it like I do it, you need to do it like I do it," you may be opposing what God's trying to do in and through them for a whole other group of people. Because the methods completely change, but the message is always the same. We only have access to God through Jesus Christ. So he played a very, very big, important part of the early church, not even trying to, right? Just trying to keep from having an issue. He helped to propel the gospel. And then it talks about later how Paul comes back and talks to Gamaliel about Christ later on in the book of Acts. Comes and teaches him what he's learned and what he knows. What we see here, man, in this verse that we read, God had stopped him and he showed him exactly where he was on the wrong place. How many of you have ever had God stop you and show you that you're not in the right spot? You need to change. You need to change. Unfortunately, just like Paul at this time, there's a lot of people who look to the law, who look to what I can do instead of looking at the relationship that they should have with Christ. And they focus on that. Galatians says this, because the law is important in our life. It is. Because Galatians 3:24 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. This is the King James Version I'm reading, I'm sorry. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. What does the law do? It shows me that I'm an idiot, basically, is what the law does. It shows me that I can't do these things. There's no way possible that I can keep all these rules and regulations, all this law. I can't do it. And Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with it. Like, I didn't come to say you don't have to do any of these things ever. But he did say that I've come to fulfill the law so that when you have your issues and your problems, you can come to me and have access to the Father for forgiveness. You can come and stand in his presence, because if you have issue, if you have sin, you can't stand in God's presence, because sin and God can't be in the same place at the same time. He won't do it, right? But we have access because of what Jesus Christ did for us, allowing us to come into his presence. So the first thing we need to know is that it is about relationship, not about religion. The second thing is that we, like one of, I think Taylor said it, we need to know our status. We need to know where we're at. How many of you ever tried to use your GPS and your phone wouldn't pick up a GPS signal? So you knew exactly where you wanted to go, but you couldn't go there because you didn't know where you were, right? A lot of people can't find God because they won't accept where they're at. What's the first step of anything? I'm wrong. I'm in the wrong spot. I can't do this without you, right? So a lot of the programs, man, most of you guys know that, like I said, I was an alcoholic, I was a drug addict, and in my past, God's taken it away and changed it, but given me the opportunity to be able to speak from a place that I know about to help other people. You know, sometimes that's why we go through issues, so that we can help other people when they're in the issue that we've come from. Or that we can stand beside somebody and go through it at the same time as them, right? So we go through different things, but when you look at a 12-step program, I know some people like it, some people don't, but just roll with me here for a minute. The first step of a 12-step program, do you know what it is? It says, we admit that we are powerless over that we were powerless over alcohol and that our lives had become unmanageable. This is where I'm at. This is where I'm at. Then the second step is this. You know what it is? It says, I came to the belief that a power greater than ourselves could restore sanity to us. That only something other than myself that was way better and way greater than me could restore me to what I'm supposed to be. And then the third thing is this. We made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. Right? See, that's what it's about. We need to know where we're at. We need to know our status. We need to know, say, hey, God, be transparent. This is where I am because I want to be with you. I want to be with you. The night that he talked about this certain topic, what he did is he had everybody draw on a piece of paper. He had to have them draw a line here. And then he had to draw a line in the middle and then a line on the end with one line coming across. And he said, the one on the left is far from God, living in sin. The line on the right, I mean, I'm doing it backwards from you guys. It's your left and right, right? Yeah, the one on your right is being with God. And then somewhere in the middle is the experience with Jesus where everything changes, right? Because there's a point where we're over in sin and we don't really know we're in sin, right? Until it's pointed out to us that we're in sin. And we're like, oh, that's not right. Paul, Saul at the time, chasing Christians, thinking he's doing right and everything's fine. And then he has an experience with Jesus. He says, you're not where you need to be. You need to be with the Father. You need to be with the Father. We see this change. We see these things happening. We see Paul changing and admitting, hey, you know what? I am wrong. Where do I go from here? What do I do? What do I do? We need to know where we're at in our lives. We need to be honest with ourselves and with God. See, God already knows where we're at better than we do. He's just waiting on us to do what I'm going to talk about in a minute. He's just waiting on us to say, you know what? This is where I'm at, God, and this is not where I should be. It's not where I should be. Then number three in your notes, man, is God meets us where we are. God meets us where we are. So one of my favorite stories in the parables in the scripture is the prodigal son, where he He leaves the home and he goes off and he does all these stupid things and squanders everything that God has given him. And then he comes back. I'm going to read a little bit about it. It's only a few verses, man, 13 or so. Let me read it. Luke 15, it says, "And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey to a faraway country. There he squandered his property with reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to be a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs." Yup. We don't really understand. We just think he's a pig farmer right now. Like, oh, it's all good. He's a pig farmer. But do you know in the Jewish culture what the nastiest, most disgusting thing on the earth is? A pig. So he took the life that he had, and he walked away, and he ruined it. And then he was left in the worst place that could be imaginable by his family, by himself. And then he ended up not even having food, but he ended up just eating the leftovers of what they've got to eat. How many of y'all ever seen a pig eat? It's nasty, y'all. I'm just being honest. And he had the leftovers of what they had. He was in a bad place. He was in a bad spot. And this is what it says to him. This is what it says in verse 17. And this is one of the points that I want to make to you about knowing our status, knowing where we're at in our lives. Says, "But when he came to himself," when he came to his senses, another version says, "he realized, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against you in heaven, against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" So he said, "Where I'm at, I don't need to be anymore." He found out his status. He found out where he should be, and it wasn't where he was at. He knew where he wanted to go, but in order to get there, he had to admit, "Man, I can't do this anymore." Same thing that we do with Christ. Same thing that we do with God. "God, I can't handle this on my own. I need you to help me through it. I need you in my life. I need a relationship with you. I need to be the son or the daughter that you created me to be." Because some of you know, we were created to be the sons and daughters of God. Yes. That's our purpose. Just because we're not living for him, just because, two things. One, people who are living for God are no better than the people who aren't, according to Scripture. Amen. We're all his children. He loves us all equally. He doesn't love me more because I'm me. Although I do have that shirt that says I'm Jesus' favorite. "Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite." It's not scriptural at all, but it's very funny. Sorry. It's one of those things. He loves all of us the same. And just because I'm living in his house doesn't mean he, or out of his house, doesn't mean he loves me any less than the one who's living in his house. And we need to understand that we're all part of the same family. And then when we see somebody that's far from him, we need to help them and not kick them. We need to help them and not say, "You don't belong here because you're messed up." You're messed up. That's my thought. That's what I was thinking. That's what I would think when I was in the back. Like, "You're messed up, huh? You're messed up. Just mine you can see. Right? Yours you can't. You do a really good job of hiding it." Because if that's the way that you're looking at people who come in the door, who aren't living the life that God's called them to right now, if that's the way you're looking at them, then you need to go back and talk to God some more about the way your life is. And I do too, if that's the way I'm looking at people. If there's a distinction like that, it doesn't need to be. But this is what he said. He says he came to himself. How many of you have ever come to yourself? I mean, like, I don't know what else to do. God, man, I don't know what else to do. I can't do it. If you don't do something here, I'm done. Right? I need you. So he made his speech and he made his spiel and he said, "Man, this is what I'm going to go do. And then Dad's going to let me be a servant and it's going to be great." And we come to God and say, "God, man, whatever." You ever heard somebody say they just want a little shack in a corner of glory or something? Like, it don't happen that way. Like, it don't happen that way. God loves us all. He takes care of us all. We all have access to the same things that each and every one of us have access to. We need to remember that. But this is what it says in verse 20. It says, but when he arose and came to his father, and he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Then the son started saying these things, Father, I've sinned against you and before you, heaven and before you, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. But the father said to him, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. The first thing that we see when what I read right there is that the father met him right where he was when he turned to come to him. As soon as the father saw him, he ran to him. There's a couple of different things why they say that happened in the scripture. Because how many of you know everybody has a reason for why things happen? Right? But one of the best ones, I don't know it to be true, but one of the things I like the most about it is the father came out and met the son because he didn't want the rest of everyone behind him to see the mess that he was in and the shape that he was in. And that's why he said, bring a robe, bring a ring, bring all the things that belong to him because he's my son and he deserves to be treated as such. Right? Doesn't matter what he's done, where he's been. He's my son and I love him. He's my daughter. She's my daughter. Not he's my daughter. She's my daughter and I love her. It got weird for a minute, but I came back. She's my daughter and I love her. No matter where she's been or what she's been doing, I love her. And I want her to be with me, to have access to me. And then he says this, man. Bring a fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and now he is found. And they began to celebrate. There's three things that we're going to talk about out of this really quick. And then I might just keep going because I don't know. What time is it? I can't see my eyes. I'm like, they're watery. I can't see what time it is. What time is it? 10 till. Okay. Maybe y'all go a little more. Three things in your notes. A, B, and C. I'm going to read them to you quick. First thing is the father met him. Luke 11:20. It says that the father ran out and met him where he was at. The second thing that we see there is that there will be a change. The father didn't leave him the way that he was. Nasty, dirty, coming from pigs. What did he do? He said, clean him up, man. He deserves everything I got. Put a robe on him. Put a ring back saying that he is my son and part of the family. That's what that ring was for. It wasn't for decoration. It meant something. As long as he had that ring on, it meant he belonged in the father's house. There will be a change. God doesn't leave you the way that you are. He doesn't leave you in the spot that you are. When you turn to him and say, God, I can't do this on my own. I'm in a place I don't need to be. God says, hey, let me help you change. Let me give you this. Let me change the clothes that you're wearing that are dirty. Let me clean you up. Let me bring you back and give you all the things that you deserve that come from me and me only. And then the next thing there was a celebration. They had a party because they came home. We miss that a lot, right? I think. When people come to know Jesus Christ, we say, hey, great job. Okay, good. Now go. Right? Scripture said they had a party. They had a feast, a celebration. The scripture tells us that when a soul comes back to Christ, that all of heaven is celebrating and having a party. Man, I hope somebody has one every second. Like somebody gets saved every second. That way it's just one big party in heaven, right? Not that kind of party. Celebrating, worshiping. Do you know what? You know what the best part about that party is? Is everything goes to God. Yes. Everything goes to God. I see this story, and Pastor Lucas told a story about him being broke down on the side of the road and being in a place he wasn't supposed to be, calling his dad, and he drove like an hour to come pick him up. But when I see this story, I see something totally different. And you guys might get tired of hearing this part, but that's okay. I like to tell it, so I'm gonna tell it again anyway. My thought of this story, my remembrance of this story, the reason why this lives so big in my life is important to me is because that's what my earthly father did for me when I got kicked out of the Navy for drugs, 1996. I got kicked out June 5th of 1996, and my father picked me up June 11th of 1996. Do you know why he didn't come on the 5th of June 1996? Because I didn't call him. As soon as I called him, dropped everything and came to me. Just like the story. He dropped everything and came to me. Then when he got there on the ride home, you know what he told me? He said, "You're my son. I love you. I want you to be here. You are so welcome in my house, and you can have everything that I have, but you can't bring that with you. You have to make a decision whether you want to be with me or not. You have to leave those things alone and come to me. You can't have both. You can't have both." And then you know what happened? There's a place called South of the Border. It's right south. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all are laughing. South of the Border, right? It's North Carolina, South Carolina, and it's just in South Carolina, right? And it's there, and you go in there, and guess what happened? We pulled in there at the truck stop to get gas and to grab something to eat, and he told me this. He said, "If you give God everything, he'll take it all, but he'll only give that thing that you give to him. He's not just going to take it from you. You have to surrender it. You have to surrender all. You have to, or he'll let you keep it. He'll let you drag it in a suitcase behind you if you choose to do that. But he wants you just to give it to him and leave it with him." My dad and I prayed a prayer. June 11, 1996 was the last day that I touched drugs. The last day. And it's one of those situations that I was in a place. I finally came to my senses on the 10th and said, "Dad, I need you." And he left immediately to come and get me, right? And then he said, "You can come, but you can't bring that with you." And then you know what happened when I got here? They all threw, in my mind, you know what it was? There is a welcome home loser party. That's what I thought of my life at that point. Welcome home. You got kicked out. Great. Way to go. Way to come. But you know what? Nobody in that celebration saw me as that except myself. Nobody saw me as that except myself. See, God wants to change the way we see ourselves. He wants to show us who he created us to be and show us who we are in him and leave all of that mess behind us. And because of Jesus, we have access to be able to come and do that. Because of Jesus, because of what he's done, we can come and stand in our Father's presence and be a part of the family, no matter what our issues were before. Do you know, I wish that day, June 11th of 1996, I would have given God everything at that time. But I told my dad, I said, "I could only give him one thing at a time. I don't want to overdo it, Dad." He said, "Give him what you can." So I carried the rest of some of my issues, the alcohol and the other addictions that I had, with me for many more years, till 2001. I carried them. So 5 more years, I carried a bunch of things that I didn't have to, but I chose to. But you know what? When I was ready to finally give them up, you know, he took them, and I don't have to fool with it no more. 2 things I want to do this morning. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Some of you guys, haven't accepted access to the Father yet. You may see what it looks like. You may have said a prayer and done some different things, but honestly, you haven't given him everything. You haven't allowed him to change you. But today, you're ready to give it up. You're ready to say, "Dear Heavenly Father, man, I don't want this anymore. I don't want to be this anymore. I want you to change my life. I want you to make me who you created me to be. Allow me to be it. Help me to be it." That's you this morning, man. You need to give your all to him. Heads are bowed, eyes closed, nobody's looking around. You be honest and say, "That's me. I need to give it to him. Thank you. Thank you." Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? "I need to give it to him. I'm carrying this stuff. And I'm done. I want the freedom that comes from what Jesus Christ has done for me." Anybody else? I want you guys to say this prayer with me. Let me tell you, it's not this prayer, not how I say it or what I say it or the words that I say. It's us proclaiming with our mouth that there's a God and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The scripture says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. I wish it said you'll be granted access, because that's what we get, our Father. I want you all to repeat after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, sorry for my sins, things I've done that aren't pleasing to you. I'm in a place that I don't want to be. It's not who you created me to be, and I'm done. I give you my life. I accept the sacrifice of your Son. Help me be who you created me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. One more thing. Heaven is celebrating. Our friends and family are celebrating. But you still see yourself as the one who's not worth celebrating. You're still holding on to the past. You're still holding on to how you think and feel everybody looks at you when everybody's just excited that you're here. You need to put away the way things are, people are looking at you, the way you feel, the things you think that they're saying. And you need to just look to your Father and allow what He says about you to be what you believe. This morning, you've got a bad impression of yourself, the way that you are, who you are. You're not letting the past go. You're holding on to it. And you want God to restore your mind, as the scripture says. Renew your heart. And allow you to see yourself the way He created you. That's you this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Nobody looking around. That's you. And you say, I need a new picture of myself. I need to see what God sees in me instead of what others think or what I think others see in me. Just put your hand up and put it back down. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Wow. Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, man, you saw the hands that were raised, man. You know where we're at. You know our hearts, man. You know how we see ourselves. But ultimately, God, you know how you see us. You know exactly what you see when you look at me, Father God. You don't see my past. You don't see my issues, because you've taken them away from me. Help me see that too, Father God. The others that are in this room, God, help us see ourselves through your Son, through what He's done, through the filter of the blood that was shed, that washes away my sins, that cleanses me white as snow, that leaves me able to come into your presence, God. I thank you for that now. Help me see myself in that same manner, Father. I love you and I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. I love you guys, man. We're going to do this. I'm going to give you homework. They gave us homework at youth camp. And we're pretending to be a youth camp. So I'm going to give you homework, right? I want you to take one thing that was said today in the service, and sometime today, I want you to share it with somebody else. Not here. Share it with somebody else, not here. When you go to the restaurant and eat, say, hey, man, my pastor was telling us about this today. Or, hey, this is what happened. Hey, you know, somebody told me this. Share that with someone else, because you know what? If it touched and changed your life, you know what? It'll touch and change their life too. And God will put people in your path that need to hear those things, because you're going to be willing to say it. You're going to be willing to step out. You're going to be willing to share the love, grace, and mercy God has given to each and every one of us, man. I'm going to pray one more time, and then we're going to stand up, and we're all going to sing together before we go out. And then we're going to go and just enjoy our week and celebrate what God has done, right? Celebrate what God has done. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you, Father God, for today, for who you are to us, for your love, grace, and mercy, that I can come into your presence and as messed up as I am sometimes, and you allow me to come and you change me. Change the way I think. You change the way I feel. You give me everything that you created me for, Father God. Access to my family, to the people that you've put around me, and access to love on the other family members that are yet to come and need to be a part of what's going on here as well, Father God. Help us with that now. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.